This is how we run the race, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, dear believer, as we live our lives, as we run that race of faith, as we seek to endure, no matter how difficult it may be, we are looking unto Jesus. Somebody looked at the finish line coming up very, very quickly, and they have in their mind, we're coming to the finish line. That may be so, but the Christian looks to Jesus. He's our strength. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our great example. And so this morning, I want us to consider looking unto Jesus.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we let the Bible speak. It is a privilege to bring God's word to you and to your soul, and we trust that today's program would indeed be a blessing to you. If you have been blessed by these programs, or you simply want to let us know that you're listening, well, do contact us. Our email is pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message entitled Looking On to Jesus. The Christian life is like a great race, and we are to have patience in that race. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and we are to run that race looking unto Jesus.
Pride sets us up as sinless. Pride sets us up as ignoring our own feelings and looking at everybody else's. Oh, how wrong pride is. Pride says you don't need examples, you don't need help. And pride has found an open door within many in the Church of Christ. It's found within individual believers. It's found within pastors and leaders. Oh, how many believe they're serving God because there's people coming into their churches. There's a constant ignoring, however, of the standards of God. And they're filled with pride because they must be successful because they look at the numbers. They embrace false ecumenism. They fellowship and worship with anyone and everyone for the greater good of bringing people into church. How dare anyone oppose them? How dare anyone raise a question? How dare anyone bring up examples in the past and point out their feelings? The old wicked man of pride comes out. There are many that rip up the standard of Scripture, but they are filled with pride. They believe they're doing something for God. And what are they doing? They're promoting liberal agendas. They're fellowshipping with people that promote liberal agendas. They're fellowshipping with those who have no issue with the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church or liberal churches or whatever it might be. And what they do, all these churches are acceptable because they're focused on getting people in and building a name for themselves and lifting themselves up with pride. But the standard of God is set aside. And when our hearts are filled with pride, the standard of Scripture must always be set aside. Because Scripture stands against our pride. And we're to think of these witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, the apostle says, let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin. Let us run the race with patience. Why? Because we're looking at these great examples in the past. We're to have a humbling interest in them. We're not to think we're better than them. We're to look and say they've run the race before. Let us learn from them. As they look to Jesus, let us so look to Jesus. There's a godly respect to those who've gone before as well. This is tied to our last thought. There's a godly respect for the great cloud of witnesses. Today we see
Many who trample over the past, those who stood for Christ in the past are trampled over. Times have changed. And many things that our forefathers once opposed, the cry now goes up. We should embrace these things. But many are not looking to Jesus. They're looking to the means and ideas of this world. But this is an important thought. The great cloud of witnesses reminds us of the power of God. How are souls brought to faith in Christ? How is the church of Christ built up? Is it built up through plannings and programs and daily online videos and dropping standards? There can be many good means used for the furtherance of the gospel, but ultimately the church of Christ is built through what? Through the power of God. Not through the power of man, not through man's ideas, but through the power of God. And as we have that godly respect to those who've gone before, the great cloud of witnesses, it enables us to look to Jesus. He is the great King and head of His church. He's the one who builds His church. He's the one who saves sinners. And as we look at Hebrews 11, all these individuals, they served God in a great way through the power of God. They knew the Spirit of God. The church of Christ is built through the power of the Spirit of God. The best laid plans of men are nothing without the Spirit of God. And we're to consider that. These examples, they point us to the fact that none of these great events would have happened. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. None of these great events would have happened without the power of God. And as the Church of Christ, we're to look at these examples and have respect. And that respect, it brings us to consider God in this equation. As we look to Jesus, as our eyes are fixed on Him for the help, the comfort we need in running the race, we need the power of God. The power of God. There's a vital example here as well from those who've gone before. We've touched on this. But they ran their race. They received their reward. They revealed that God is reliable. God is reliable. Think of Noah. We find here by faith Noah, verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And Noah heard from God. Noah built the ark. The rain came. Noah and his family entered in. The animals entered in. And that ark sealed upon the waters that covered the face of this earth. Then it hit an iceberg and sank. Maybe thinking of a different ship that some would say was unsinkable. We know the story of Noah. The ark came to rest. Noah was delivered, saved. It was an ark of refuge that points us to Christ. And what do we learn from the account of Noah? God is faithful. God is reliable. The example of His life teaches us that we can rely upon God. It does not teach us that we can rely upon God's means of salvation. How God delivered Noah and his family. Christ, the great antitype of the ark. The ark points to Christ and His salvation. The ark of Christ, dear believer, that you enter into. Dear unbeliever, if you enter into the ark of Christ, it's a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of salvation that is dependable and reliable. That's a great example of Noah's life to us. Oh, that you would enter into the ark of Christ and know your salvation is of Jesus Christ alone. It's an ark of preservation. Noah was preserved. The storms came. Well, the rains came. And the rain lifted up the ship. And the rain carried it. But God was there and God guided. The ark went where God desired the ark to go. Noah didn't have propellers. He didn't have a sail to guide him. God preserved him. And in life, we face many trials. And we see in the example of Noah, God preserves His people. Great example of faith. A great example to you and I. It reminds us of the strength and the power of our God. As we look on to Jesus, as we run that race with patience, how difficult life can be. Oh, the hardships and the problems that come upon us. But these examples, the great cloud of witnesses, they, as it were, come alongside us. It's like we're running in the stadium and we're running that race and we're struggling. And the crowd, in many ways, is cheering us on. We may think of those who've ran before and they ran through difficulty and trial. And their example encourages us to keep on going. Oh, that we would reflect upon the examples of old and treasure them. Treasure them. Not just think these were boring old people living in a boring old time. But maybe wish that we could turn the clock back and go and meet them. And talk to them about their faith. And talk to them about their experiences. And talk to them about how God had blessed and guided them so that our own souls would be encouraged. We can do that. We can have that great interest in biblical history and in church history. Oh, the many great saints of God in the past whose lives that we can read. We've mentioned C.H. Spurgeon from time to time and his conversion. How he was going to church one day, it was snowing, and he went into another church because he couldn't get to where he was going. And he was warming himself by a stove that was there. And the preacher wasn't able to be there that day. And this man got up. Nobody knows who he was. Nobody knows anything about his Christian faith, really. All we know is he stood up that day and he preached. As Spurgeon said, a simple man preaching a simple sermon. But he conveyed the gospel of Christ. He challenged this young lad. And God so ordered it that he came and put his faith and trust in Christ. And we can think of the example of that man. When we think of Spurgeon, we maybe don't think of that man at all. But he's a man who served God that day and was used by God. What an example he is. If you feel discouraged, how can I speak for Christ? How can I tell someone of the Savior? How can I tell them the gospel? Think of this man who suddenly had to get up into the pulpit, untrained, unable to string sentences together, stuck to his text and really didn't go outside it, but simply conveyed the gospel. A man who was not a preacher, but he filled that gap for that church that day in the plan of God. And what he said was not the sermon that was planned to be preached that day. And God used it. An example that points us to the sovereignty of God. How encouraging that is for our souls. Let us remind ourselves of those great warriors of faith in the past that we may run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Secondly, our third point is that this is an act of laying aside hindrances. An act of laying aside hindrances. Back to verse number 1. Because of these witnesses and this great cloud of witnesses, let us, the apostle says, including himself, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a setting aside of weight. We spoke in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 last week. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise in the original Greek meaning strip thyself naked. Take away those things that are going to hinder you in the race. Take them away. Set them aside. And we know if you were to run a race, that's what you would do. You would not run a marathon in your Sunday suit. You would run a marathon in your shorts and in your t-shirt. You would not run it in clothes for a Canadian winter. You would strip down to make it easier. And this is important. In the race that is before us, we look unto Jesus, and the apostle is saying here, do not be hindered in that race. This race, dear believer, is your priority. And you're to free yourself from hindrances. The Greek here, setting aside, lay aside, it refers to casting away the things that would impede our spiritual progress. This is a laying aside of all weight. Let us lay aside every weight. We as believers, we need to know something about weight loss, basically. Laying aside those weights that hinder us. Those things that bring us down. One commentator said that a 300-pound man isn't ready to run a marathon. There has to be training first. There has to be setting aside of weight in order to be able to run that marathon. He might be able to walk it just about, but run it and run it well is different. And therefore, the apostle speaks here, if anything that hinders our walk with God is to be led aside. And this is not an easy calling. This is not an easy calling. We can think of physical weight. There's maybe a comparison here. Maybe how difficult it can be to set ourselves targets, to meet those targets, to be strict about losing weight if we so desire. It can be a difficult thing. It can be hard. The cheesecake calls almost irresistibly, and it's very difficult to resist. You might be able to resist eating it all, but you still want a pretty big piece. It can be a hard thing. And looking at what the apostle is saying here, let us lay aside every weight. There is to be a setting aside. There is to be discipline here, a spiritual discipline in dealing with issues and problems and hindrances in our life that take our eyes off Christ. As we run this race with patience, we look unto Him. But what will this weight do? It will burn us down. It will hinder us in what we have to do. There are many things that we need to cast aside. We live in an entertainment age where everybody wants entertained. If you're bored, well, there's no excuse, because there's so much entertainment available. And it's freely available in many ways. And there are those that seek entertainment instead of fellowshipping and communion with God. Entertainment comes first. And entertainment can have that thread of an anti-God agenda running right through it. It's a hindrance. It can be a weight. We can seek the possessions and things of this world instead of God. We can give our attention to many things that do not focus our minds on the Lord. There are things in life that can be good, and things in life that can be wholesome. They can be a beneficial use of our time. And even in social interaction, they can be a beneficial use. But too much of a good thing can often be bad, and it can be a hindrance to you and your Christian walk. You could sit and read books about the history of the world. Surely that's a good thing. But if you're never opening your Bible and you're never taking the time to read what God has said, then all that reading of history books, it's a weight that needs to be set aside. Maybe you need to reduce your time. Maybe if it's such a burden to you, it needs to be set aside. I remember one preacher talking on one occasion about the television. He didn't say that having a television was wrong. There were many over the years have said television is wrong. Largely it's how you use it. You can use it for Christian things. You can use it for sermons. You can use it nowadays to stream the services of this congregation. It's how you use it is very important. But he said that he struggled to control it. Sports were such a pull for him, that it was taking his time. And for him, he had to cut it off. He had to get rid of it. He had to set it aside for the good of his walk with God. And there are things you and I may be able to control well. There are things that you and I may not be able to control so well. Just the same way, the sports that you could watch for hours, the sports that you wouldn't even give a second look to because it's uninteresting. That sport's not a snare to you, but the other one may very well be. And so we need to lay aside those weights that can hinder us. But the apostle also says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Get rid of these sins that cling to and distract and entangle and trip the believer that is running their race. There are many sins that can do this. But I want you to notice what the apostle says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's a reminder here that sin coming in our way, sin hindering us, it's not a hard thing. It can happen so easily. We've been redeemed. We've been set free from sin. But dear believer, sin can still have an influence. And how easy it is to fall into sin. That's a great reminder for us here. We can think of David, who fell into sin. His heart lusted after Bathsheba. He entangled himself in it. And sin came upon his life. It came into his heart. It had that effect upon others. But how easily that sin beset a man after God's own heart. And we're reminded here as we look unto Jesus that sin is trying to make us do the opposite. Sin is trying to pull us away from looking unto Jesus. And therefore, what we are taught here is a mortification of sin, a setting of sin aside. And the Word of God outlines to us what sin is. And it is our guide in determining what sin is and what sin is not. We often use the words failure, mistake, and mishaps to define what is actually sin instead of stating that it is sin. The biblical language is most necessary. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to lay aside sin. We're not to say, oh, that was a little mistake, a little mishap, a little oopsie, as some people would say. I didn't mean to do that, but it's sin, and sin needs to be dealt with, and sin can so easily beset us. Let us not be tempted by it. This is a call to mortifying the deeds of the flesh, to lay aside that sin. 2 Corinthians 7, the apostle says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a laying aside of sin. It's a laying aside of distractions. We've touched maybe on this a little bit. Things that can distract us from our duty and our purpose serving God. So often we can be distracted by things that might be good and profitable, but there's no benefit. There's no benefit. No spiritual benefit. Oh, that we would make sure that we lay aside hindrances. And thirdly, and just very quickly, this is an act for receiving strength. Receiving strength. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We look on to Jesus. He's our strength. He's the one who has gone before. He is our great example. And we're to fix our eyes upon Him. Our faith finds its strength in Him. We persevere in the great race with patience because we look to Jesus. And here in Isaiah 40, we're reminded of who God is. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and the weary and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. There's a reminder here who God is. This is the Jesus that we're looking to. The one who is the creator, the one who is never weary, the one who gives power and increases strength. And here it is said, the youth shall faint and be weary. Those we expect to be strong are weary. But verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that look to Jesus, to use the words of our text. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. If we all went for a run today, if we did 20 laps of the parking lot, there might be some who couldn't do 20 laps of the parking lot. Why? Because you're going to be weary. You're going to be weary. I include myself in that. You might be able to walk 20 laps, but you might not be able to run 20 laps. At some stage, if we left it open-ended, even the young are going to be tired. And that can so easily happen in our Christian walk, dear believer. We can be weary. We can be discouraged. We can be tired. We can have patience after patience and look to the great examples of the past, but we can be weary. Let us look to Jesus. Let us wait upon Him. Let us have our strength renewed, and they that run will not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How marvelous that is. It is because of Christ. Oh, look to Him for salvation. Look to Him for help, for sanctification, for strength to endure. And may the Lord bless each one of us as we seek to run that race with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May the Lord bless His word to our souls today. Amen. For
the English Baptist pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon brings us today in his Morning and Evening to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh may well be chosen as the type of Jesus on account of its preciousness, its perfume, its pleasantness, its healing, preserving, disinfecting qualities, and its connection with sacrifice. But why is he compared to a bundle of myrrh? First, for plenty. He is not a drop of it. He is a casketful. He is not a sprig or flower of it, but a whole bundle. There is enough in Christ for all my necessities. Let me not be slow to avail myself of him. Our well-beloved is compared to a bundle again for variety. For there is in Christ not only the one thing needful, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything needful is in him. Take Jesus in his different characters, and you will see a marvellous variety. Prophet, priest, king, husband, friend, shepherd. Consider him in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, second advent. View him in his virtue, gentleness, courage, self-denial, love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness. Everywhere he is a bundle of preciousness. He is a bundle of myrrh for preservation. Not loose myrrh to be dropped on the floor or trodden on, but myrrh tied up, myrrh to be stored in a casket. We must value him as our best treasure. We must prize his words and his ordinances. And we must keep our thoughts of him and knowledge of him as under lock and key, lest the devil should steal anything from us. Moreover, Jesus is as a bundle of myrrh for speciality. The emblem suggests the idea of distinguishing, discriminating grace. From before the foundation of the world, he was set apart for his people, and he gives forth his perfume only to those who understand how to enter into communion with him, to have close dealings with him. Oh, blessed people, whom the Lord hath admitted into his secrets, and for whom he sets himself apart. Oh, choice and happy, who are thus made to say, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Thank you for listening today. We come to the end of our program, and we trust that the ministry of God's word has indeed been a blessing and an encouragement to your heart today. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.